Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. This is when Moses came down. I'm calling this part two, the miraculous radiance of Moses after Mount Sinai. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this that has been recorded by this man Moses who experienced this very thing. And I pray that this would impact our lives and the importance of our time with you, the importance of knowing what your word says, and the importance of our prayers to you, that time of communion. Lord, I pray that you would use this tonight for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who approached the foreman of a logging crew. He was looking for a job. And the foreman says, well, what can you do? Well, I'll show you, sir. He took his axe and he went to the tree and he felled the tree very quickly. And the guy said, you'll start Monday. So he worked that week. He worked Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then Thursday, the foreman told him to pick up his check on his way out. And the man, confused, said, well, wait, sir, I thought paychecks come in on Friday. And the foreman said, we do, but you have fallen behind. The man protested and said, but sir, I work hard. I arrive first, I take no breaks, I leave as the last person. And the foreman, seeing the integrity of this man, asked to see his axe. And he looked at that axe and he said, have you been sharpening this? He said, no, sir, I've been too busy. And the illustration, as the illustration goes, it's been applied this way. In our Christian life, we treat prayer similarly. Hacking away with increasingly dull instruments that inevitably frustrate any possible success. We get so busy and so intense on living life that we don't sharpen the axe, and we all need sharpening. Someone once asked George MacDonald, why, if God loves us so much and knows everything we need before we ask, why must we pray? And MacDonald answered this way, what if God knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our endless need, the need of Himself? What if the good of all our smaller and lower needs lies in this, that they help us drive us, that they help drive us to God? Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other needs. Prayer is the beginning of that communion. And Kent Hughes, who provided that illustration from MacDonald, said this, we have an endless need of God, and prayer supplies it. That's in a book that he wrote called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. As we look at this passage tonight, obviously we've seen the ascent of Moses, the descent of the Lord, the covenant of the Lord, the sustenance of Moses, and now we're looking at the radiance of Moses. We saw his descent, the response of the people, the countenance of the glow that the skin of his face shone, and we saw the contrast. We saw the contrivance, and we saw, secondly, his consciousness of the glow. Moses wist not that the face of his, that the skin of his face shone, and we saw the cause of the glow. But I want to go back to the countenance of the glow and the contrast, and remind us that in chapter 32, the focus was on the sin of the people. In chapter 34, the focus is on the glory of God. And that is a challenge to us, folks, that we have our focus on the Lord, not on other people, not even on our sins that we have confessed. One thing that holds people back, Christians, is that they tend to focus on their past sins. And Paul said very clearly, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't let those things drag me down. I don't let those past things in my life, and every one of us has those things. I don't let those prevent me from pressing forward. How many of you maybe have something in your past that you're saying, oh, and it's a well-known thing or it's not a well-known thing, and yeah, it just drags me down. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forth unto those things which are before. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the glory of God. I'm talking about repented sin. If the sin hasn't been repented of, then obviously that needs to be confessed and be taken care of. But once that's taken care of, folks, press forward and leave those things behind. So that's what we saw in the contrast. The contrivance, just because that's kind of an interesting word, I was speaking of the Italian painters like Michelangelo who put horns on Moses' head, because the word that talks about, the word shone is the Hebrew word that can also mean horn. And so Italian painters thought that Moses had horns growing out of his head. That was the countenance, his consciousness of the glow. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. Others observed the glow, but the bearer of the glow is not focused on himself. He's focused on the Lord. He doesn't even know. And we spent much time on that. We looked at the cause of the glow. The skin of his face shone while he talked with God. It's like a photographic plate. We don't know about this too much anymore. We were talking about cameras this morning. I forget who it was. But how that we're not used to, you know, you younger kids don't know what it means to take your film out of the camera and take it somewhere and get it developed. And that's the way it used to be. And then when you take it to get developed, there's that process they go through to have that develop. But part of the process at the very beginning in taking the picture is the photographic plate. When that shutter opens, the aperture opens, and that light comes in and it strikes that film, that's the photographic plate. And Moses had such great time exposure to God that God's image was becoming more and more imprinted upon him. No wonder his face had a radiant glow. Tonight we're looking at his address, his commands to the congregation. We looked at this last week, so I'll just review on this. The first hint that there was something unusual about his face to Moses himself was when he saw the response of the people. It says in verse 30, they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Then we compare that to 2 Corinthians 3:7, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Moses' desire was to communicate to these people what God had told him. He commands them. He does not boast about his encounter. He does not say, you couldn't believe, you would never believe what I just saw. And I thought of this later. A man who shines in the eyes of men may not at all shine in the eyes of God. But a man who shines in the eyes of God will always shine in the eyes of men. That doesn't mean that they will promote that man, but there will always be a respect. And let me say something to the kids, to the children in school and so forth. And when you take a stand for what's right, people may not like you for your stand, but they will respect you when they see the Lord in your life. His practice. Look again at verses 34 and 35, because this is what I call the recurring glow. The previous verses, the afterglow, and then we saw the veiled glow, and now we see the recurring glow. Three things I want you to see, and this is what we're looking at tonight. Number one, the bending of the will. Because you'll notice that Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him in verse 34. This was his practice. This became his practice to go into the Lord. What was he doing going back up on Mount Sinai? We're not told, but I believe he's going back into that tent that had been made for the special purpose, as we saw in chapter 33. Go back to chapter 33 and notice what we saw there in verses 7 through 9, that Moses took the tabernacle, that is the tent, and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tent of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tent, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tent, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tent. And what? The Lord talked with Moses. There Moses met with God. Yes, he did go up on Mount Sinai, but he made it his practice to go to that tent. And the people knew that that's where the Lord talked with Moses. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 references Exodus 34. Paul references this chapter. And I'm going to just read the end verse of chapter 3 again, applying it to ourselves. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is there anybody here who needs to make any changes? Or are you immutable, unchanging? We know that God is immutable. Does God need to make any changes for the better? Will he ever make any changes for the worse? He's immutable. He cannot change. That's why the Bible says that he cannot change. But do we need to change? Obviously, all the time, we need to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So let me ask you something. Who changes when you pray? When you come into the presence of the Lord, you have your devotions. Do you become more like him, or do you imagine that he is becoming more like you? Does his will need to bend to your will? Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, here's what I want. Would you please? Are we asking him to change to us, or folks, are we willing to change and bend our will to his will? I put this little illustration up on the screen for you. It's in writing. It's from a man by the name of E. Stanley Jones. He said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God in cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. That's why I think we need to look at this. The bending of the will, when we bend our will toward him, we do the changing. We become more like him. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. Then the removing of the veil. As you read this passage, we often focus upon the part where Moses is having to put on the veil when he comes before the people. Now, I just said something that was incorrect. but it's the way we all understand it. And I'm going to correct it in just a few minutes. I'm going to say it again. When we focus on the part where Moses is having to put on the veil when he came before the people, that's typically how we understand this. And so I'm going to correct that. We often focus on that part, though, when Moses puts on the veil. But let's tonight, for just a minute, before we get to him putting the veil on, let us focus more on the fact of what Moses had to do when he went into the presence of God. What happened to the veil when he went into the presence of God? What happened to the covering on his face when he went into the presence of God? He had to remove it. It was with open face. That's what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face. It is our attitude as we come into God's presence and commune with him in his word. Does God know everything about us? Is there anything you can hide from him? We all know that that's not true. Neither is there any creature, the Bible says, that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Anybody know where that's found in the Bible? Then let me ask you this. Do you know where this verse is found? That says for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. We know that very clearly. But what I just quoted there just a minute ago is Hebrews 4:13, the verse that follows that about God's word. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight. We are wide open before him, and yet we feel like we can come in with a veil and hide some things from God? Go there to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's just follow the verses and the progression of thought that the writer of Hebrews has there. I quoted to you verse 13 first. Then I quoted verse 12 as the basis for verse 13. Now, with those verses in mind, now we go to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, the fact that our great high priest is that way, he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our sin. He knows what each of us face on a daily basis. He knows that. What is your attitude? What can be your attitude when you go into his presence? When you go into the presence of God, we're talking about Moses going into the presence of God. When we come into the presence of God, when we come before the throne of grace, as it says in verse 16, how can we do it? What does it say there? It says, let us therefore come boldly with frankness under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but that passage is always such a comfort to me, such an encouragement to me on how I can come to God in prayer. Based upon, he knows everything about me. Why not confess it to him? Why not tell him? And when we come, we realize we come with nothing to hide, but fully exposed. Then we'll find that I can do so boldly, as these verses tell us. Now the returning of the veil. Back to Exodus 34. When Moses was in the presence of God, he uncovered his face. He unveiled his face. But we have been caused to think that when Moses stood before the people to talk with them, he covered his face. That's when he put the veil back on. That's typically been our understanding, and that's typically your understanding. That when Moses came down and the people saw his face, that it shone, that there was this radiance, they could not look at him. By the way, the Bible says they could not look at him. They simply could not look steadfastly at him, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we think that because of that, he put a veil over his face so that they wouldn't be overcome with the glow. It's almost like, yeah, Moses had to wear a mask like some people are wearing masks today. You can't even understand what he's saying. You know, he's got this mask over his, and not just his mouth, but his entire face is the way he was masked or covered. But Moses, who did uncover his face when he was in the presence of God, did not cover his face when he spoke to the people. I want you to note something. I want you to see this. We see that the veil is mentioned in verse 33 as he put a veil on his face. But go back and realize that the veil is not mentioned until verse 33. Go back to verse 30. They were afraid to come nigh him. They saw the skin of his face shining. They were afraid to come nigh him. It says nothing about him putting a veil on when that happened. His face is still uncovered. Go to verse 31. In verse 31, he calls them to him, and they come back to him. Apparently they ran. Apparently they went. He calls them back to him, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. Is there any mention of a veil yet? Still no mention of a veil. Verse 32. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. There's still no mention of a veil covering his face. Then you get to verse 33, and it reads this way: until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But I want you to notice what word in verse 33 is italicized. The italicized in the King James Version means that the translator supplied that word to give us clearer understanding. So if you read it without that italicized word, it reads this way: and Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. That still doesn't make quite sense to us, and so they supplied that word. That word "until" makes a big difference because it makes us think that when he spoke with them, his face was covered. The truth is, when he spoke to the people, his face was uncovered. As soon as he ended speaking to them, he covered his face until he went into the presence of God again. Then he uncovered his face in the presence of God, came back to the people with an uncovered face and spoke to the people. And when he was done speaking to the people, he again put a veil on his face. So the meaning of verse 33 is this: when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He did not put the veil on until he had done speaking with them. You say, so what's the significance of that? I want you to think about this week. What is the significance of Moses leaving the veil off of his face, but then when he's done speaking, he puts it back on until he goes back into the presence of God and removes the veil again? That is significant. So significant that right there is the significant thing that Paul talks about and uses as an illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That it was Moses without the veil, his face uncovered to the people and putting it on afterward. You see, he was veiled, not because his face was glorious, but because something was going to fade away. He was veiled so that they would not see the glory fade. When Moses came down, short message tonight, but one I want us to think about this week. When you come down, when you come away from your time with the Lord, and you've met with Him, you've been in His Word, was it meaningful? Or did you get it checked off your list?